And grace and peace to you from the triune God on this day where we hear this gospel lesson that says if you don't feel like you're good, don't worry, God's going to throw some manure on you and maybe we'll try again next year. That's not really what it's saying. Maybe. But before that, right, before Jesus tells that parable, we get this lesson, this reading, that seems pretty timely, right? There are a couple people around Jesus and some pretty current tragic current events, whatever order that should be in, those happened. And they're questioning Jesus, and people are probably asking Jesus why. And it sounds like Pilate, right, killed some Galileans. And these people probably are asking, why, Jesus? They're trying to make sense, just like we, in the wake of all these current tragic events, try and make sense of why these things happened. Were the Galileans sinners? Or those that were killed, were they such bad sinners that somehow this is from God and somehow these Galileans deserved to be killed? Or what about those people when the Tower of Siloam fell? Were they worse sinners than all the others? And Jesus doesn't really engage this, right? Jesus says, no, you idiots. Right? Jesus says, no, that's not the reason. But then calls them to repentance. So in some ways, it's heartening that bad theology has been around forever. Right? What happened in the wake of the Pulse nightclub shooting? What did some seemingly Christian pastors preach? Yeah, right? That God did that because God is somehow punishing people in the LGBTQIA community, which we know is not true, right? What happened after Katrina? Well, New Orleans is such a sinful city, so they are getting what they deserve. What has happened after Christchurch? Right? And Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. He said, this is not true. Stop it! In fact, Jesus doesn't even really give it the time of day. Because it's just so far-fetched. That is not how God loves. That is not who God is. God does not punish because of sin in that way. So Jesus quickly dismisses that as wrong. But then still says, repent. Jesus still calls these people to repentance, which is in the point in the reading that I stopped caring and I said, oh, really? It's probably the point in this sermon where you said, ugh, really? A sermon about repentance? Maybe some of you feel that way about Lent, right? This season in the church where we talk a little bit more about repentance and sin. But the thing is, right, many of us don't even really know what repentance means. We just know it's a church word. We know it's usually boring whenever the pastor starts talking about it. And we don't want to engage, right? It sounds almost always, right, so self-righteous for someone to be standing up here in a white dress telling you that you need to repent, that you need to change your ways. And yet, here in Scripture, we see Jesus asking us to repent. So what do we do with that, right? You can either just ignore it or throw out Scripture, but we probably don't want to do that. So then as people of faith, we're left to somehow wrestle with it, to somehow make sense of it. What does that mean in our lives? So repentance comes from this word metanoia, which means kind of physically to turn from, a physical turning or reorienting. So when Jesus is calling us to repent, Jesus is quite literally calling us to change ways, to change directions in certain parts of our life. And this, right, we hear this again a lot during this season of Lent, often in the context of sin. Repent from your sins, turn towards God. Okay, so then what's sin? Another one of those pretentious church words that we say all the time that I am not really sure we know what it means. We might have a vague idea of, oh yeah, sin, bad stuff. But do we really believe it has power in our lives or is it just another one of those things that, yeah, this is what comes with the good coffee after church. You gotta hear about repentance and sin. And I really wonder if Christians think we actually sin, like generally. Do we really think we need to repent from sin? Do we really think we even sin? I think most Christians probably have a general idea of this. But in our daily lives, I don't think most people, and not even Christian, let's just talk people, right? Think we're really all that bad that we need saving. I think most people are walking around thinking that we do just fine, and as long as we're nice to one another, I personally, or we as a community, don't need anything to save us. Each and every week during the church service, we start with a confession, and when we hear God's word of forgiveness, do we actually believe we're confessing sin to God and that we receive forgiveness, or is it an empty ritual that we have to do, and that's how every church service starts, which is why I can come 5 minutes late, because I already know those words. But this stuff is powerful, but I think the reality is that we have a language problem in the church. I think we have a vocabulary problem. We use words like sin and repentance. We don't really know what they mean. People outside in here then definitely don't know what they mean. Or we're all working with these definitions that aren't actually what they mean, and they're pretty awful and harmful sometimes. Right? But we say each and every week that Jesus is our Savior. Jesus asks us to repent from our sins. But what does any of that mean? Or is it just this church language that we know we're supposed to believe this stuff, or at least be able to spit this stuff out upon request? But we like what we find here, so we keep coming back. And if you want me to be honest, I think some of this language is a real stumbling block to folks outside the church, to the nuns and the duns, or even the cradle Lutherans who this still just doesn't make sense to. Right? I think it's a real stumbling block to use these words in this language, and why? For what purpose? I don't need to be saved. What did I do that was so terrible and awful that I need this, like, magic sky man to somehow forgive me? So Christians have this notion, right, of original sin, going all the way back to Genesis, the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and they were told not to eat the fruit, and they ate the fruit anyway, right? And that's when kind of Christians say that's when this sin entered the world, and we often call this original sin because this sin is something now we all share in. Wait a second, though. If Adam and Eve did that thing that God told them not to do, why am I being held guilty? Right? Again, this doesn't make sense in our culture. Because I'm in control of my life. I'm not going to be responsible for something Adam and Eve did. I don't believe in the fall. I want to believe that I am fundamentally, and everyone else is fundamentally, good. Because I don't need anyone telling me how awful I am. This far-fetched story of the fall. But on Tuesday, the New Hampshire Lutheran clergy gathered, and so I'll admit I stole this from another pastor. But we were talking about the fall and what it means, and can we actually buy into this stuff? And he said this to me, Bill Peterson. He's up in Wolfboro, pastors All Saints Episcopal Church. Great guy. If you're ever up in Wolfboro, go to his church. But he said, you know, kids, little kids, they fall all the time. And they get right back up and, well, maybe they cry first, right? But they get right back up and keep on going. And you usually distract them for a little bit, and then they're smiling again. No big deal. Right? As our kids get older and they're playing sports, you fall all the time. And they usually get right back up. No big deal. And then all of a sudden we start getting later and later on in years. Maybe you watch this with your parents. Maybe this is the stage of life you're at yourself or with your grandparents. But you no longer fall, but you have a fall. Right? And you can no longer bounce right back up, no big deal. But this becomes a monumental life moment. Because all of a sudden you have fallen, and by your own power, you can't get back. All of a sudden, dependence, or your independence, right, starts to change. You are no longer as independent as you thought you once were, and all of a sudden, you are more dependent on other people because of a fall. and you can't heal yourself, or you can't just bounce right back up. You're dependent upon these outside sources. Maybe it's just time, but dependent upon all these outside things to help you, excuse me, recover from that fall. All of a sudden, you realize that what you need to save you, what you need to get back up, what you need to recover, you don't have yourself. Sounds a little bit like grace. Sounds a little bit like the fall back in Genesis, where these things are not in your control. They're not in your power. You did everything you could not to fall and break your hip, but it happened. And now all of a sudden, not only you are affected by this, but those who love and support you, right? Their lives are changed by this too, and they didn't fall. But then all of a sudden we're bound together in love. So I think the fall, the Christian word for that thing we talk about when we talk about original sin that doesn't really, a lot of people don't want to buy into now, right? We can think of it a lot like that. I had a friend in seminary, Joe. He's pastoring now in Chicago, Greater Metro Chicago. And he said, you know, I don't know much about my faith. This is someone who's going to be a pastor, right? So welcome. He goes, I don't know much about my faith. I can't be certain about most things. I have lots of questions. I want to wrestle a lot. I don't know that many answers. But the one thing I do know, and the one thing that I am sure of, even though I'm sure of nothing else, is that I need a Savior. And that struck me as really true. I don't know the exact precise answers, and I could pretend to. That's not going to help, though, right? I don't know the exact precise answers to so many parts of how our faith in God intersect with our daily lives, but I do know that I need a Savior. I do know that I have fallen, and I am relying on God to help get me up. And then Jesus asks us to repent from that fall. To turn from that fall, that metanoia, that physical turning, to turn from sin, which again sounds icky, but Jesus just doesn't call us to turn away from something. But then we are also what? If you turn from something, you turn to face something else. And I think the question for us Christians is less about what we're turning from, and more about what we are turning towards, what we are turning to face, right? In Lent, we often talk about fasting, right? We're going to give something up. We're going to turn from something. Do we ever ask ourselves what we're turning towards? One Lent in college, I decided to give up meat, so turn from meat. And I just ate lots and lots of pasta and gained like 10 pounds and was completely unhealthy. So I was like, how is this in any way bringing me closer to God, right? In hindsight, that was pretty silly for me to do, right? But I had decided I was going to turn from something. I had all these reasons. But I had yet to decide what I wanted to turn towards. Today, I mentioned this last week, today is Oscar Romero's feast day. He was a bishop in El Salvador who stood on the side of the poor during their civil war. Complex story, love to tell it to you. But right before he died, on the radio, he publicly told the military government at the time to repent. He said, I order you in the name of God to stop the killing. Turn from, right? Repent. And people said, Oscar, please don't do that. Please don't do that. But then Romero and his buddies decided also to turn towards something, right? They turned towards love and inclusion and justice. The hymn of the day that we'll sing today, I don't know it in English because I learned it when I was in El Salvador in Spanish. What's the English title?
Let us go now to the banquet.
Let us go now to the banquet. I know it as Vamos todos al banquete. All of us. Let's go to the table, and I'll translate. It won't be the words that are translated, right? But it means let us all come to the table with no exceptions, We're not putting up boundaries for who can or who cannot sit here, but we are going to welcome everyone. And that is radical. That is revolutionary in a structure of a world, right, that only wants some people to have a seat. So this, then, together as Christians, is what we are turning towards. We are repenting from those things, from the fall, from sin, from evil, from injustice. And we, together as a community, empowered by the grace of God, are going to turn towards something. We are going to turn towards love and inclusion and openness. That got Romero killed by saying that. Right? We have martyrs throughout history that results in death. And yet, as people of resurrection, we know that even in death comes new life. So that's the call we hear today from Jesus, to repent, to turn from one thing and towards others, to repent and turn from sin and turn towards the Son. And we won't be cut down. Like that gardener, right? Jesus offers to continue to nurture us, to continue to love us, to continue to give us another chance to help us to grow. We turn from our sin and towards the one who loves us beyond compare, Jesus. Thanks be to God.